Well, good evening. I'm glad to see you all. And we've got a hard subject tonight, election. Oh, my. This is the second point in the acronym of Calvinism, which is TULIP. Total depravity, unconditional election. Now, the major problem with this doctrine is not election. And those who object some vehemently to the idea that no one can be saved apart from the predetermined providence of Almighty God and His irreversible decree have not studied the Bible beginning with Genesis 1. Man did not have any determinative input in creation. Man was created out of the omniscient will of God. Not only is God omniscient, God is omnipotent, all-powerful. So the problem is that we don't like to think of ourselves as property. But we are property. God owns us. And He can do anything with us that He wants to do with us. Now, in explaining this doctrine to our children when I was a pastor, I explained to them that if you have two pair of shoes and you're getting ready to go out of the house, you decide which pair of shoes you're going to wear. And once you put on a pair of shoes, you leave the others in the closet. Hopefully, children, you leave them in the closet, not in the middle of the floor. Those shoes that you left in the closet don't have a right to say to you, come back here and put me on. You made a choice because the shoes belong to you. Well, God makes choices because we belong to Him. And He can make any choice that He wants to make as far as we are concerned. Now, I want to draw your attention again to Psalm 100, verse 3, which says, know that the Lord is, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Not only are we metaphorically termed sheep, but we are in God's pasture. This world belongs to God. The world belongs to God and everything in it, including you and me. Now, the main objection to the doctrine of election is that we are not puppets on strings. That's true, we're not. We are valid secondary agents. Now, what is a valid secondary agent? Well, God has given us in our creation the ability to make choices. But we are responsible for the choices that we make. I'm going to speak to the free will issue a little later on, not tonight. But I want you to know that we are responsible because God has made us responsible. Now, the people who object to election say, well, if God has elected everybody who is going to be saved, what's the point of evangelism? The point of evangelism is that God said, do it. That's the point. Very simple. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes will be saved. He who does not believe will be damned. Do it. That's what God said to do. Do it. So, is there a point in evangelism? Yes, there is. Because, beloved, none of us know who's going to be saved as a result of our preaching the gospel. None of us. We don't know. It's Pastor C's responsibility to set forth the gospel clearly before the congregation when he stands before the congregation to preach. That's one of his responsibilities. Because he doesn't know who in the congregation will respond to the gospel. There's no way that we can be assured that everybody in the congregation is saved, so we're supposed to preach the gospel. That's what we're called on to do. And unfortunately, the church has missed that message or is ignoring that message today. Gospel preaching churches are few and far between. Hard to find. Why? Because the gospel is not pleasant to unregenerate people. But it is the gospel that brings you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." So we are supposed to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our preaching and teaching. And it's true that we're not puppets on a string, or puppets on strings. God has created us in his own image and likeness. And I think I explained to you in the sermon that I preached that you, beloved, are as much like God as a creature can be. Oh, man, isn't that fantastic? All of the communicable attributes of God is passed on to us. God has some attributes that are incommunicable, that cannot be passed on, but all of his communicable attributes are passed on to us. Love, hatred, the ability to communicate, the ability to understand communication, all of these things are passed over to us. No animal has that. No animal can relate to the Creator. And no animal has everlasting life or the potential for everlasting life. They have life here and now, and that's it. Somebody asked me one time, is my dog going to be in heaven? And I said, I don't know, but I hope I'll be there. The animal world is not subject to the salvation that Christ, that God through Christ provided for us. And I know people get terribly attached to domestic pets and so forth, but the animal is just an animal. That's it. Now, we're going to see in our study tonight that the problem is not election. The problem is understanding the sovereignty of God. Who is this God we serve? That's the problem. And once you come to understand the sovereignty of God, and if you don't understand it, accept it. Once you come to accept the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign, all the rest of the theological problems that I've been confronted with just seem to fade away because God is sovereign. I've had students who so vehemently objected to this doctrine until they walked out of class. Well, that's okay. You can walk out of class, you can walk out of here. You cannot believe it, but know this, beloved, your belief system does not establish truth. God establishes truth. And it's true when the Bible says it's true, whether you believe it or not. Your belief system doesn't have anything to do with the truth of it. Your belief system should impel you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as God's only provision for your salvation. Now, we study the Bible. We open up the Bible and we see that the first verse of the first chapter in the Bible says, "In the beginning, God." The Bible does not offer an explanation for the existence of God. You have to accept it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You believe that or you don't believe it? Well, if you don't believe that, you might as well close your Bible up and put it back on the shelf. You might as well do that. But anyway, if you earnestly look at Genesis 1, you will see that God created everything, put everything in place on the earth for life, and he created man. Now, what did Adam have to say about his creation? Zip. Nothing. What did Eve have to say about her creation? Nothing. Adam and Eve were God's property. And God had a right to command them. He commanded them, and they disobeyed the commandment, and we're in the mess that we're in today. Because Adam was the federal head of the human race. Now, there are those who object to federalism. But the ones that I have talked to who object to the federal headship of Adam are trying to find a way to accommodate the theory of evolution. And that's the only reasonable explanation that I can find for what they're doing when they deny the federal head of Adam, because to deny that is to deny God's redemptive plan, the whole plan. Adam was created, he given a commandment, he disobeyed the commandment. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second Adam, the one who obeyed God implicitly, and he became our Savior. He is the only Savior that God provided for us. No other salvation, no other religion can substantiate the resurrection. Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Now, there are those who don't believe that. Well, like I said, your belief system doesn't have anything to do with it. Yes, sir.
Pastor Cameron, could you explain what you mean by Adam being the federal head of the human race? Could you just...
Okay. Adam had in him the seed of the human race. So, from Adam and Eve, everybody on the face of this earth came from them. Even Noah and his family came from them. So when Adam sinned, he acquired a sin nature. And that sin nature is passed on to all of his posterity, because a man cannot beget anything essentially less than himself or essentially more than himself. Your children are a reflection of you. You had the seed in your body before you met your pretty wife that you were going to that these children are a result of. So that's what I mean by the federal headship. You have a question, sir? Oh, okay. Now, here's a hard one. No one is saved apart from God's election. Brother Steve is starting to go through Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we are told that everyone who is to be saved was saved before the foundation of the world. Because God providentially determined before the foundation of the world who would be saved. Now, the reason that we have such a difficulty in the church with these doctrines is because people don't want to study the Bible. You study the Bible, it comes quite clear that God elects those who are going to be saved. Now, we're going to look at John chapter 6, verses 37 to 40. And I'd like to share these verses with you before we comment on them. John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 37. Everybody with me? Okay. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and I hope that it doesn't make your ears tingle. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Hallelujah, everybody. Hallelujah. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the Father's will who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a glorious text. Text is full of promises. Hallelujah. But it also says, all that the Father gives me. Everyone who is given to Christ by the Father will come to Christ. Now, we have the Great Commission, which means that we should go out and preach the gospel. And you don't know who's going to receive the gospel and commit their life to Christ. So you're supposed to preach the gospel indiscriminately. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who believe not will be damned. You find that in Mark chapter 16. Now, there is no inconsistency in Scripture. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 10. See, my brother left Santos to here to speed the clock up, and he came back and he speeded it up again tonight. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that true? Absolutely, it's true. But who is going to call on the name of the Lord? Only those who have been affected from the outside, inward, by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit does not enable you, you can't call on the name of the Lord. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:9. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, what about that one? Well, I explained to you in one of my teaching sessions that God has two wills. He has a secret will, and he has a revealed will. In God's revealed will, he says that he's not willing that any should perish. In his revealed will, therefore, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. But he has a secret will, and in his secret will, he knows who's going to respond to the gospel and who's not. In fact, he causes them to respond to the gospel. And he causes the ones who don't respond to the gospel to remain in their reprobation. This is the sovereign God of the Bible, the God that most people who claim faith in Christ Jesus don't know. Oh, my. All right. Jesus is sovereign and will not lose any who call on him. Turn to John chapter 17. John 17 is a high priestly prayer of Christ before he suffered compassionately his suffering and death. And chapter 17 of John's Gospel, verses 2 and 3. And you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. See that? Oh boy. Christ is going to give eternal life to everyone that the Father has given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Look at verse 6 in John 17. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Oh, boy. You see why it's so important to read your Bible and read it carefully? All right, look at verse 9 in John 17. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. In this high priestly prayer, Jesus is not praying for the world. He's praying for those whom God has given him out of the world. Now, these are precious promises, and it should make us eternally grateful. Yes, sir. About the verse in Peter?
Yeah.
What Peter is saying is that according to God's revealed will, he's not willing that any should perish. According to his revealed will, but that all should come to repentance. But you have to put that under the umbrella of Deuteronomy 29:29, which says that God has two wills. He has a secret will and a revealed will. That cleared it up a little bit for you? You're going to have to think about that a little bit. Yes, sir.
Therefore, there cannot be any more people saved, nor any less people saved. The exact amount
yes.
is there.
And Christ won't be back until that amount is saved. Okay, now, verse 38 of the text that we're looking at. The Father's will be accomplished in the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do the Father's will. And his will is going to be accomplished in the world according to verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he came into the world as a man, as a human being. He was fathered by the Holy Spirit. Now, a father cannot beget anything less, essentially less than himself. So when Jesus said to the Jews, God is my father, he was saying to the Jews, I'm God. Because they understood this. We don't seem to understand that anymore. My first wife and I have four children. A boy, a girl, and two boys. And unfortunately, or fortunately, whichever way you want to look at it, I've lived long enough to see sin worked out in them because their father is a sinner. And, I've explained this to you before. If you don't know who the child is, you can't raise the child properly. You have to know that that pretty little bubbly, smiley, smooth-skinned baby is a sinner. And if you don't know that, you can't raise that child properly. Now, Jesus came to do the Father's will. Salvation was predestined before the beginning of the world. I want you to turn to Ephesians now, chapter 1. I don't know if my brother's going to be preaching on this Sunday or not, but it'd be good for you to hear it again. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just look at verse 4 now. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Hallelujah. Now, this church don't say amen, but that calls for amen, I think. All right, verse 5. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God is sovereign over everything. And it says so right here, that we were predestined for salvation before God formed the earth. Because God is omniscient. God knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. If you are saved, God knew before the foundation of the world the moment that you were going to give your life to Christ. And God knows you and me, everyone, from the inside out. He knows what's in us. Now, Jesus came into the world to do the Father's will. Jesus submitted to the Father. And Paul tells us that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. You find that in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your salvation. That means to work on your sanctification. Work on your sanctification. Examine yourself constantly to see if there's any sin in your heart, in your mind, in your actions. If there's any sin in your being at all, confess it. Because God says through John in his first epistle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. God is great. God is tremendous. Now, beloved, we've shared with you about Jesus leaving the glories of heaven, coming to this earth to do God's will. For Jesus to come to earth was such an act of humility until we could never understand it. We accept it, we believe it, but we can't understand it. How could the Lord of glory, who created everything, agree to be a man born through the birth channel of a woman, born in a stable and laid in a manger? How could that be? When we are so proud and puffed up over every little thing. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to a point that's incomprehensible to us. Now, if you think you understand Christ's humility, you need to read the Bible to find out who he is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, election means eternal security. Let's go back to John chapter 6 and look at verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Hallelujah. Just call for another amen, folks. Only those that the Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ will come to him. And those who come to him, the promise is Jesus will not cast out. Can you lose your salvation? Not if you have it in the first place. You can't lose it. We're going through the book of Hebrews now in Sunday school, I think. When you get to Hebrews chapter 12, you're going to find that we have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. And God chastens everyone whom he receives. Now, beloved, I'm going to ask you this question. You answer it for yourself. You don't have to answer for me. Can God give you a whipping? I'm not talking about spanking now. He give you spanking. If you don't pay any attention to the spanking, he give you a whipping. If you don't pay any attention to the whipping, he take you out of here. If you're his. You ever wonder why some young Christians die? Well, God just takes them out of here. They probably have some difficulty that no one can see, no one that knows about, but God knows about it. We had a young man who was went through seminary with me, a very brilliant young man who was very adept at the languages and theology. And he wasn't out of seminary, but maybe a year and a half before he got killed. And how did he get killed? Climbing a mountain. Well, you know, we're not supposed to tempt the Lord our God. And mountain climbing is, in my mind, in my heart, is not something that Christians ought to do. I think we should just leave that alone. It's the same with bungee jumping and skydiving and all of that. I was a paratrooper when I was in the Army. But being a paratrooper in the Army and skydiving, like I see some of the people doing today, are two different things altogether. In fact, when we jumped out of the airplane, we had a ripcord on that pulled the parachute, that opened up the parachute in 3 seconds after we jumped out. These people are jumping from 9,000 and 10,000 feet now, and they come all the way down to 200 or 300 feet before they pull the cord for the parachute to open up. That's just taking too much of a chance, I think. But anyway, everyone who is to be saved will be saved. How do I know that? Look at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah is about in the middle of your Bible. I want us to look at Isaiah 46:10. Isaiah 46:10 says, let me back up to 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Hallelujah. That's the God we serve. The God who will do all his pleasure. He decides or predetermines what he's going to do, and he brings it to pass. Now, there are a lot of other scriptures that tell us that election means eternal security. And I'm going to refer you to John 15:16. John chapter 15, a very interesting chapter to study, but we're not going to study the whole chapter. We're just going to look at verse 16. Verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You hear people give these testimonies about when I found the Lord. Well, the Lord was never lost. And you didn't find the Lord. The Lord appointed a time when you would commit your life to Jesus Christ. The Lord found you. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the name of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, all of them didn't believe, but as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They were ordained to eternal life. And they believe because election means eternal security. Also, election's promise is eternal life through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We are going to die if the Lord delays his coming, and our bodies are going to return to the dust from which it was taken. But at death, our spirit goes before the Lord for judgment. Either eternal life or eternal death. When Christ comes back, everyone who has ever lived, according to the Bible, is going to be raised up. Those who have believed on him are going to be raised up to eternal life. Those who did not believe are going to be raised up to eternal damnation. That's a hard truth. Everybody likes to quote John 3:16. Turn back to John chapter 3. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now I want you to read verse 18. Verse 18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Look at John 3:36. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." Election through the Son means eternal life for our souls. What is eternal life going to be like? Well, it's going to be so wonderful until you can't even think it. Paul was taken up to the third heaven, and he saw things in the third heaven, and God said, "Don't talk about this. Don't talk about it." And he gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to make sure he remembered not to talk about it. Paul says that he had given up everything for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to eternal security. He counted all the things of this world as garbage. Rubbish, my. Now, instead of resisting election, we ought to say hallelujah and praise God for it. Because as I shared with you last week, we are all totally depraved. And depraved people don't seek after God. One of the difficult passages in Scripture I'm going to share with you, and we're running out of time here now, but turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, this is what it says, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." You see that? Nobody seeks after God. "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is a description of unregenerate man. This is how unregenerate man thinks in his heart. There's no fear in his heart before Almighty God. None whatsoever. In fact, they blaspheme God's name. They persecute those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You had a question, sir? No question. Without election, Satan would be victorious. But because God has determined who's going to be saved, Satan has no power over you if you believe. "Get thee behind me, Satan, you have no part in me." John tells us in John chapter 4, "Great in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. No man seeks the sovereign God. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's what Paul is talking about in the Romans text. Now, the doctrine of election eliminates the totality of our depraved condition. We are depraved because of sin, and God has determined to save some of us who are totally depraved. Any questions? Comments? We're going to have to go to prayer then, because our time is up. He sped the clock up on me. Let's pray. Our gracious Father and our Redeemer, we can't thank you enough for the assurance that you give us of our salvation when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, who left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed world in such humility that we can't comprehend it, but he came to go to the cross, to bear our burdens on the cross, to be a propitiation for our sins. We ask, Lord, that it would be pleasing in your sight to help us to walk uprightly before you from day to day and revel in the assurance of our salvation. And we pray, Lord, a prayer of thanksgiving for your election and for revealing it to us. For if you did not reveal it to us, there's no way that we could know it. But we do know, Lord, that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ according to your good and perfect will to be sin for us on the cross. And we beg you tonight to receive our thanksgiving for the promises that we have heard, for the texts that we have looked at, and we pray that you would enable us by your grace to bear these things in mind. We pray your blessings upon each one here. We ask, Lord, that it would be pleasing in your sight to give grace to our family members who know thee not as Lord and Savior, and all of those to whom you've given us an opportunity to witness. And we pray, Lord, that we might give you the glory for everything positive that we're enabled to do. We beg it all in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.